Tonight we continue our sermon series in the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John 4. John 4. Last few verses of John 4. We'll read verses 46 through 54. This is God's Word. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official, a royal official, whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you all," that's plural, "see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go. Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, about 1 o'clock, the fever left him." And the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. And this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for your Word. And thank you for our Lord Jesus. He's so kind and so merciful and so helpful to sinners. We pray that tonight you would help us, Lord, by your Spirit to understand. We pray that your servant would communicate clearly what it is that you have to reveal to your people. And Christ would be exalted. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and transform us and give us great faith, heal our faith, do a faith healing tonight in our hearts. We pray that we'd believe, and we pray that you would help your servant to decrease as you increase. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, so I ask you, think about what it was that maybe was significant that brought you to the Lord Jesus for the first time in your memory. You know, if you were raised in the church, you, by God's grace, never knew a time where you didn't know the Lord Jesus. But what was that significant thing that happened that caused you to really say, "I want to own that faith"? Or that significant thing that happened that caused you to be assured of your faith, perhaps, where you grew and because of the event, because of the circumstance, you realized you really had a need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's happened this week. You know, maybe that's happened a month ago. Maybe that happened many years ago. It shouldn't be too long ago. That is, it should be something you want to remember each and every day. And the Lord uses hard circumstances oftentimes to show us of our need, our helplessness, our neediness, our weakness, so that we'll run to Jesus Christ, no matter who we are. That's what this passage is about. It's a man, an important man, who knows he has a need. It's a heartbreaking, heart-wrenching need. This important man's son is ill unto death. He's dying. And the man, though he has much property, and he has position, he has many possessions, he has no power to save his son. He's helpless, really. This man is called or defined here as an official. In Greek, it's a basilikos. It's an adjective. So it means a kingly official, a royal one, literally, a royal one. And so it's highly likely that he is, as a person who lives in Capernaum, he works for or lives in the court of Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee. We're not told whether he's a Jew, but or a Gentile, but I think he was a Jew, probably working as one a royal official. It's significant enough for John to tell us if it's a Gentile. He usually does in his Gospels if it was a Gentile, and he doesn't. But what he wants us to see is that no matter who you are, no matter how important you are, you can be court officials. You could be those who are in high places and have a great need that no money can help you with. None of your possessions, none of your connections. This royal official is like we are in Loudoun County. In today's standards, to contrast with who this man was, he was a man of means. He wasn't an impoverished man. But he was a man that when his son was unto death, when his son was dying, he knew that he didn't have anything to change him. I mean, this is anachronistically speaking, but he was like a middle-class guy from Loudoun County. Connected. Good job. Important. But there were some things he just couldn't do. And when he goes down to Jesus, it's wonderful because the news on the street is that Jesus is this kind Savior. And that he's heard enough about him that he knows that this is the man to go to. And so it says in verse 47 that when this man heard that Jesus had come down from Judea to Galilee, he went to him. And then he asked Jesus to come down and heal his son because he's at the point of death. Again, we don't know why God allows certain circumstances, but let me impress upon you again that this death had a purpose. This almost death, this sickness, this illness had a purpose. It was to make this man feel his need. In a general way, that's how the scriptures teach us that that's one of the main important purposes of suffering and affliction that God brings us. Is to show us our need for Christ. And you note that the man, he travels about a day's journey. So Capernaum is by the sea. It's to the east of Cana in Galilee. It's about a day's journey, which was 15 to 16 miles. So he comes from his place in Capernaum, makes a day's journey as it was in those days, and comes to Jesus. And there's some working of the Spirit early because he's heard enough about Jesus that he believes enough about Jesus that he'll go seek Jesus out. But when he comes to Jesus, verse 48, Jesus says something to him that on the surface sounds harsh, beloved. But our Lord Jesus is never harsh. He says some mysterious things. And yes, he was very zealous and quite angry at times at Pharisees and unbelievers. But this is not a harsh statement. It's a statement that he's asking the man to contemplate his reasons for coming to him. And what he says is he's not just speaking to the man. He's speaking in the plural. In fact, he says, Jesus said to him in verse 48, unless you, that is y'all, unless you all see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, let me make a statement about signs and wonders and distinguish those from signs. It is a good, important distinction in John, I think, and in the Gospels in general. Signs are very simply things that point to God, things that point to God's kingdom being present in Jesus, things that point to Jesus' authority. Their signs are introductions, if you will, to the Savior. They're to say, look at what the Savior does. He will save your soul. That's the introduction. Signs and wonders, in distinction from signs, are not good. They're frowned upon. They're things that people want to see just because they want to behold wonders. They want to enjoy the spectacle of what Jesus is doing. Many of the crowds would follow Jesus for that reason. That's why it appears on the surface in verses 43 to 45, something that is rather strange, because he says he goes into Galilee, and he says that himself had testified that a prophet had no honor in his own hometown. He goes to bring honor to the gospel by going there, but he doesn't go to Nazareth. But verse 45 says, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So they'd seen a lot of things, but were they following him for the right reasons? Were they following him because the signs introduced them to the Savior, and therefore they found the salvation of God in him? Therefore they submitted to God's kingdom in Jesus Christ? Or were they following him for the signs and wonders? You see, it's important for John to say at the end of this passage, verse 54, that this was the second sign that Jesus did. And so signs point to the fact that Jesus is the Savior, that he will save your soul, and that the kingdom has come. But there's other reasons why people follow Jesus. If you remember back in John 2:18, he rebukes some of the Jews in 2:18 and says, what sign do you show us for doing these things? The Jews are asking him for signs, and there the meaning is the signs and wonders. What will you show us? What will you give us that will prove to us who you are? It's like the mocking of Christ on the cross. If you're who you say you are, come down off the cross. It's that kind of attitude. Verses 23 to 25 of John, it says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, didn't entrust himself to them because he knew all people. So was this just a profession of faith? Was this just a profession of belief in him? Was this just a mere belief in Jesus Christ that he could do these things? Or with this real saving faith? I don't think it was real saving faith for many of them, because Jesus always gives himself to his people. But he knows the difference between someone who wants a sign and someone who wants a sign and wonder. And this is what I want to say. Do you know the difference, though, between what you desire out of Jesus? That's what Jesus wants this man to understand, is what he's confronting him with every intention to help him. He's confronting him with, are you a man, along with all the rest, who just want me for what I can give you? Or do you want me? The greatest miracle of Christ, the greatest sign of Christ, is that he's God's manna bread from heaven, that he's the Savior of sinners. And so we can accept what God gives in Christ and reject Christ himself. That happens in the Scriptures. Crowds, multitudes would flock in such a way that Christ couldn't even move. And they weren't all believers. They believed he had authority to do signs and wonders. They believed he was able to do some really cool, powerful spectacles. But they didn't receive Christ. And so this is very important. Christ, before he blesses here, he humbles this man to see if this man truly wants Jesus and not just his miracle. Beloved, think about it for a second. We do this, don't we? Don't we sometimes serve God for what he does for us? There's less of a zeal when he doesn't give to us or when he takes something away, perhaps. It reveals our hearts that we follow Christ too sometimes for those signs and wonders, for the things that he's giving us, for the things he can do for us, and not always for who he is. And so it's a very important question that he asked this man. It's a very important question for him to ask us. What this does, as often with Jesus, in the encounters with Jesus, is that it provokes the man to display his faith, to demonstrate that, yes, he desires desperately for his son to be saved, no doubt, that he also wants to embrace Jesus Christ. In verse 48, we're told, Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. And that's a double negative to stress just how much this disturbed Jesus Christ. That you all want nothing but signs and wonders. Unless you get that, you'll never, is what he's saying. You'll never believe. It's a double negative. But the official says, and the tense here is, a persistent, humble begging. He says, "Sir, sir, come down before my child dies." So while Jesus' statement helps the man to reflect upon his own heart and his reasons for coming to him, it also, by God's grace, provokes the man to more persistence in prayer. Beloved, remember something. When God is not immediately answering your prayers, He is, if I may put it this way, encouraging you to wait upon Him and be of good courage and know that He's still with you and you still have 1,001 promises that you can reflect upon and be at peace. Knowing that while you wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. And oftentimes, He causes us to wait so that we will get to know Him better and not just what He can do for us, so that we can grow in our communion with Him, our relationship with Him. From the very beginning, we were made to be in relationship to God. When He withdraws something from us and it makes us realize our need, when we realize our weakness, when we realize, hey, you know, I've been following God for what He's been blessing me with, it exposes hypocrisy. It exposes our hearts and it helps us to say, you know, Lord, I really want to get to know You through this. And it, by God's grace, can provoke us to seek Him and get to know Him better. This man's very persistent. "Sir, come down before my child dies." Notice that the man, this royal official, he somehow thinks that Jesus has to go with him. He somehow thinks that Jesus has to go with him and do the miracle, that he has to be present. He's yet to understand the power of God's Word. This is the one who created by the word of His power into nothing in the space of 6 days, and all was very good. This is the one who can speak and cause the dead to rise. This is the one who can say, "Lazarus, come forth." This is the one who can call you and I by name and give a peace that passes all understanding because He's kind. This is the one who with just a word can change you. With just repent and believe, you can be changed. And so that's all it takes here. As He tells the man, "Go, go, your son shall live." This is a Christ who's willing and able, who will do above and beyond what we ask or imagine. Sometimes it just means that we learn more of Him. May we learn more of our need for Him. May we learn of things that were in our hearts that shouldn't have been there. Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." The man knows where to go, and Jesus is kind enough to do it. And this displays such great grace. It displays such great power. Jesus doesn't have to be on site to do His work. He just speaks. But notice something very powerful. It says that the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Here's the peace that passes all understanding. He doesn't have Jesus with him physically, and he hasn't yet seen what Jesus will do, but he takes him on his promise. This man's journey back home, it was a journey of peace. This man's journey back home is a microcosm of the Christian life. From God promising the blessing in Jesus Christ to our getting home and finding that blessing as He's promised. This man's journey home was one of peace. And you know how we know that? Because he didn't go home immediately. Maybe later on it was getting dark. Maybe he had to rest his horse. But I think there's a reason why he took his time getting home. Because he'd met the Savior. And he had great confidence in the Savior's Word. And he's feeding on the Word. And we're invited to do the same. We're invited to say, "I believe You, Lord. I believe you've said it. And I believe you can heal me by faith. And so this is a faith healing. He believes the word of Jesus. It tells us that as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And verse 52, he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said, yesterday. Yesterday at 1 o'clock, the fever left him. And the father knew then the hour. That was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And here we see one who embraces Jesus wholeheartedly, because we're told here he didn't just believe the word of Jesus. He himself believed. He put his trust and faith in Christ. He became a believer. And his faith had an impact on the rest of his household, because it says all his household believed. Now, sometimes when we see that, as with the Gentile in Acts 16, says that he believed along with his household. It could be, yes, that the whole family gets saved, that it's quite a little revival, a little familial revival. Maybe. But I don't think so. I think what's being emphasized is that the head of the home, the representative, the royal official, would have not just had a family. He would have had servants. And he would have people who work for him. And he brings that faith home to him. And that faith is theirs as a household. I think that's the emphasis. I think it's the emphasis is that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through him. That is, through his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see in the Gentile in Acts 16, the whole household was baptized. Was every one of them saved? Or was it just that they committed themselves to the faith of the head of the home, as they should do, as the covenant head, to be nurtured and instructed in the faith? I don't know. I don't know which one it's supposed to be. So perhaps it was everyone believed. Or I think it was that everyone believed in the sense that they became part of the covenant. And they became nurtured under that covenant. And so he himself believed in all his household, which what it means, I don't know. But what it, the emphasis is on the man's faith that he took home, and that it nurtured others, and that others became part of the covenant family of God through him. Not through his faith, don't hear me wrong, but by the fact that he would be nurturing and instructing the entire household in the faith. And this is what we get from a man whose son is ill. A few things to repeat. I think we see so beautifully how needs or afflictions that we have can bring us to Christ for help. I see in this passage the Christ who's willing and able to help us, but who often wants to get, before he blesses us, he wants to first humble us and show us certain things that we need to think about, we need to change. I see a Christ who is greatly powerful, and as he does the work in by the Spirit of changing men's hearts through his Spirit, so he changes households, he changes nations, he changes people. It's extremely powerful. And the father got his son back. That's a big deal. You can imagine the joy that his father felt, not only because he had met the Savior and come to know him, but that he also got to enjoy more years with his son because Christ had been kind to him. He had met the one who could conquer death, the one who had power over death. Surely that changed his view of death. Surely that changed his fear of death. As Hebrews 2 says, that we can be under the slavery of fear of death all of our life. All of our lives can be full of fear of death, worry, anxiety. You can imagine, especially prominent folks, middle-class folks, to put it again anachronistically, Loudoun County folks, royal officials, because everything they have, their possessions are, that's what defines them without Christ. And yet they don't have the power over death. And their lands, their possessions, their belongings, where do they go? How can they save them from death? They can't. They cannot. And so they worry that even their best days are worrisome days. They're days where they worry about the fact that death will take them eventually. And here you have the resurrection of life giving him hope in the midst of his life, not only that he meets his Savior, but he meets the one who's conquered, who will conquer death. That's very good news. It reminds us, beloved, that our Lord Jesus doesn't just want to give us gifts. He wants to give us himself. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. We ask you, Lord, to help us to desire Christ and to live our lives trusting in his word, dependent upon him fully. We thank you that you are good. And we pray, Lord, for all of the heads of the homes here who've met Christ, that we would be faithful to nurture and admonish our households in the covenant hope, to teach them of the Christ and of their of mankind's only hope in Christ. We pray for that. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for the times where we serve you for what you can do for us and what we can get out of it. We can be selfish sometimes, and we ask you to forgive us for that. But we pray, O God, that you would help us to love you for who you are, first and foremost, and to love Jesus Christ, and to know that he's with us and he will never leave us nor forsake us, and help us live our days peacefully until we come home and see that death indeed has been defeated by our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.